Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Hey, I want to wish you a happy birthday, America weekend. Maybe you're out of town. Maybe you're watching this somewhere else. But whatever you're doing, I hope you're safe. And I hope you're having a great weekend and enjoying the summer-like weather. It's summertime, that's for sure. What a week this past week was, just as far as court cases. And it seems like everything was happening within a very short order. There was that horrific quadruple murder out in Idaho, and everyone was shocked when the defendant pled guilty. Sometimes we just don't expect that. But yes, murder. Now, why am I mentioning that? Because the psalm that we're going to look at today was written by someone who had somebody murdered. Yeah, we don't expect that of our biblical heroes, but it happened. Also, this past week, there was the verdict that came down. Two guilty, three not guilty verdicts for a pop music star slash mogul, big time name. And sometimes we're shocked by these kinds of things because we think we know who some people are because they're celebrities and we see them a certain way. Maybe you weren't this time, maybe you were. But we should be shocked when our biblical heroes are guilty of things that are really serious things. As a matter of fact, in the Old Covenant, it specifies what type of sacrifice people could make for all sorts of different offenses. But two offenses that there was no sacrifice for were murder and adultery. Most of us would recognize right away that murder and adultery were in the top 10 commandments. We just call them the 10 commandments, but these are things that God, he didn't tell Moses to write them down in stone. God wrote them in stone, never to be changed. And they've been the bedrock, the cornerstone of civilizations around the world for eons. Something is really wrong when these two things happen. And David, the psalmist, was guilty of both. He hid what he did for a while. I don't know how many people he was fooling, probably not too many. But then he went completely, totally public about it, and he shocked the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word, that it would be spirit and life to us. Lord, all of us have sins to confess, and I pray that the model that David gives us would encourage us, would give us some handles on how we can deal with our flaws, our shortcomings, our sins, our iniquities. And may we find not only cleansing, but also restoration and renewed purpose in your kingdom. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word, my as long as life endures. forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me.
King David, the Bible refers to him as a man after God's own heart. It doesn't say that about anybody else. We'll come back to that towards the end of the message. It said it in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, where David is sought out by God through the prophet Samuel, and Saul is being released from being the king. And God says, I have found someone whose heart is after me. And what exactly that means, we still wrestle with that today. But then even in the New Covenant, after, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, we find out it says, it refers to that again. And this is after he has committed murder and adultery. How do you remember David? Do you remember him for his flaws, or do you remember him for his great leadership and his great, the great things that he accomplished? Well, we're shocked by a lot of this, but the one thing I'll say about David, there's no splaining here, okay? He doesn't say, hey, you know, I'd really like to tell you my side to the story. I want to go on 60 Minutes and explain what really happened here. No, he does no splaining. He goes public, would you? He accepts all the blame. Now, some people go public on Facebook, you know what I'm saying? They put stuff out there and I'm like, well, I can smell the dirty laundry from here. I really don't need to know this. But as the king of a nation, he went public. I don't know that a lot of us do. And sometimes we don't accept all of the blame. Well, the liner notes for Psalm 51. And I've asked this question before because there's an intro. And it doesn't, it says 51. And then it has these introductory notes that's included in the Word of God, and yet it's not verse 1, it's before verse 1. So here are the liner notes. For the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. I've said this before, can you imagine a musician getting up, noodling in front of the church and saying, here's a little something that I wrote. Yeah, it's after I committed adultery with Bathsheba and I had her husband killed. It goes something like this. People would be flabbergasted. But that is exactly what David did. He didn't hide it. Scripture calls it adultery. It doesn't say we fell in love, she fell out of love, anything like that. What David did was horrible. I'm going to take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 41. It says something, because who was this Uriah guy? So we know, okay, they're next door neighbors, so they live close to David. Bathsheba was pretty, we get that. David was taking a nap in the afternoon. Maybe he shouldn't have been, because it said the kings were off to war, but he was slacking a little bit. So maybe there'd been some bad tendencies building up in his life. But he had every opportunity to say no. I don't know that Bathsheba did. When the king calls you to his castle, you go to the palace. And she couldn't have had any idea what he had in mind. But then after he has the affair with her, after she becomes pregnant, he invites Uriah to come back from battle. So Uriah's just some warrior, right? Well, and Uriah won't sleep with his wife. He's like, far be it from me to do this while the king's men are out there risking their lives. I can't enjoy, this is not right. And so David comes up with the idea to cover up his sin. He has him murdered. How horrible is this? If you take a look in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 41, it's listing David's 30 mighty men. Uriah the Hittite, he's not even a Jew. He's not a brother, but he loved David. And he was one of his absolute best men. And David had him whacked. Why? To protect his own reputation. Something else that I've never really dwelt a whole lot on, after Uriah is killed in battle purposefully, he was murdered, set up to be killed, David marries Bathsheba. Well, they're about to have a kid together, so that kind of makes sense. But there's nothing in the story that says that Bathsheba wanted to marry David. Yeah, he's the king. Yeah, these are horrible circumstances. Yeah, she's a widow now. But don't you think she grieved the loss of her husband? What David did was horrible. It was, I can't imagine the mixed and messed up emotions of Bathsheba. But David hangs his dirty laundry out in public. Why? And we will talk more about this as well. David didn't care what people thought about him. He only cared what the Lord thought of him. Except for those 6 months or so, however long it was, that he tried to conceal his sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant is being brought into Jerusalem, and David dances, and he's going nuts. Okay? Maybe kind of how some of us would do if our sports team won a championship. But he actually, some of his clothing came off, so some people say he was dancing out there in his Fruit of the Looms. And his wife, who happened to be the previous king's daughter, Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L, she's kind of like, you're making a fool out of yourself. And David makes it clear then, I will make a fool out of myself. I don't care what anyone thinks about me when I'm celebrating before the Lord. Some people could have viewed it as a weakness. But I do believe this is so tied in to the fact that God considered him a man after his own heart. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verses 24 and 25. I want to differentiate between how David deals with his sin versus how Saul dealt with his sin. Saul's sin did not seem nearly as bad, but he kept telling Samuel, no, I did obey, I did the right thing, but he's supposed to sacrifice these animals. And instead, he and his men took the best. They were greedy. Then finally, Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned. I've disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. But now please forgive my sin and come back with me so I may worship the Lord. What's he saying? Okay, you're right. I did something wrong. Just forgive me. He's asking Samuel for forgiveness, but not the Lord. And he said, and come with me, and I'm going to make sacrifices and worship the Lord. He wants to be seen with the holy man. I really don't think he cares what God thinks. I think he's just like, okay, if this is what God wants, I'll do it. But it's no big deal. He was not a man after God's own heart. And Samuel rejected that. Samuel knew he was being used, attempted. Samuel knew that Saul was attempting to use him and said, I want nothing to do with it. David, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, did just the opposite. So in Psalm 51, and we're going to take a look at the whole thing here, there are three sections, and a shout out to Warren Wiersbe for this simple outline. The first section, David is crying out to God, cleanse me. Sin is to your inner person what dirt is to your clothing, what stains are to your clothing. The second area says, God, restore me. You know, I used to know your favor. I used to feel like you smiled when I walked in the room, so to speak. You know what that's like when you have that kind of relationship with someone? He's like, I want to be restored. And the third area is, God, use me again, because I realize you can't use me. You've got great purposes for this nation, and you put me in a wonderful spot as king. I wonder how many of us would say today, man, I need to be cleansed. Because there's not an app for that. I need to be restored by God. And God, I really want you to use me, because this world really needs so much. They need Jesus, and you could use me. You've given me a position. Let me just throw something out there, though. How many of us stop at the cleanse me part? God, just forgive me, cleanse me. We're kind of like Saul. It's like, just, yeah, I'm sorry. Let's move on. But that wasn't David. Let's take a look at what he has to say. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. See, he takes full responsibility. Full responsibility. He doesn't say, forgive me because, for the most part, I'm a pretty good guy. Besides, you said, I'm a man after your own heart. I'm pretty special and I know it. No, that's not what he says. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. You know, it's been said that many people have all sorts of mental health issues because they deal with guilt. God can take your guilt, but there's nothing in your body, your mind, your spirit, your soul to deal with guilt. It just gnaws away at you. Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. This is the first section. This is verses 1 through 7. And the emphasis here is, God, clean me, because I can't do it to myself. Do you understand that? There is no app. Amazon can't do it. You can't throw your spirit, your soul, your inner person in a washing machine. And the other thing that David does here is he recognizes, I have a problem. From the time I was born, I have this tendency to do the wrong thing. He acknowledges that he has a sinful nature. See, a lot of people don't acknowledge their wrongs. There's a book that was written a while ago. It's called Mistakes Were Made. That doesn't take a whole lot of ownership, does it? Now, I don't want to get political or anything, but this is a quote from the book Mistakes Were Made, But Not By Me is the subtitle. And it chronicles a series of public versions of Apology Light, according to John Ortberg. This is a statement by Henry Kissinger when he was responding to charges that he had committed war crimes in his role in the United States actions around the world while he was part of the administration. He said, mistakes were quite possibly made by the administration in which I served. It's quite possible mistakes were made, but not by me. McDonald's came out with this one. They were apologizing to vegetarians for failing to inform them that the natural flavoring in its potatoes contained beef byproducts. Mistakes were made in communicating to the public and customers about the ingredients in our French fries and hash browns. Yeah, if you're a vegetarian, that's a big deal. But that's the world we live in, isn't it? Where it's like, oh, just forgive me. Mistakes might have been made. Some people even call them if-pologies. If I did. I remember many years ago, somebody wrote me the nastiest letter that I've ever received in ministry. It said that I was comparing myself and trying to compete with another preacher. But I'd never even heard this other person preach, so the point they were making was completely invalid. They talked about all sorts of other things that went to motives that I don't even know. I don't know how they knew what my motives were. And so I took the time and actually typed out a very thoughtful response to the person, and I mailed it to them because mine came through the mail. And I remember the next Sunday morning at church, and I was preaching. They had the letter, and they said, here's your letter. I haven't opened it. I'm not going to open it. But I assume, so if I offended you, please forgive me. Yeah, that really made me want to preach that morning. If I've, you're not even going to read the letter. You're just going to throw it out. You know, it's interesting. That person went from that church to a friend of mine's church where, yeah, things didn't work out real well there either. But how many times do we do that? If I've offended you. Folks, you usually know when you've hurt somebody. Own up, fess up, come clean. That's what David did. He owned up, he fessed up, he came clean. And if we don't, one of the things that I've often said about myself, a strength that I have, but you might not consider it one, is if I sin, I call it sin, and I confess it to God. And it's not if I sin, I do. But I confess it to God. I don't say it's okay. See, when we start to say it's okay, well, I think we get ourselves into trouble. I know some people that have committed some fairly large sins, but they blame them on other people. I've seen this repeatedly. I've been in ministry for over 40 years. And I try to warn people, because if you don't confess sin to be sin, something gets off the rails in our inner person. When we say, I'm not responsible for my life, well, then who is? And if you're not responsible, who can be forgiven? You can only be responsible if you accept responsibility for what you've done. But may I suggest to you that if you don't call sin, sin in your life, you are headed towards moral confusion. A very serious moral confusion. The book of Romans, chapter 1, would call it a darkening of the heart. Sin must be dealt with, and only God can cleanse it. Nobody else can cleanse it. You know, the blood of Jesus. We often don't think about blood as a cleanser. I was just telling this story at another venue this past week. But I remember when I was at Bible college, I had a really cool pair of sort of dress pants. They were powder blue. Yeah, I don't know why I thought they were cool. And on my finger, it was right there, I had what's called a pyogenic granuloma. And everyone goes, you mean a wart? It's like, no, I mean a pyogenic granuloma. I went to the doc and he said, it just had a thin, it's hard to explain what it was, but it'd bleed really easily. And you guessed it, I'm driving and it started to bleed and I couldn't stop it from bleeding and it bled all over my powder blue pants and I had to throw them out. So I don't think of blood as a cleansing agent, but in your body, every minutia of your body is made up of living cells, and every living cell needs oxygen. And so blood goes to every cell in your body, and it gives it oxygen, but it also takes away the waste, because every cell in your body produces waste. And then the blood gets those to get out of the body. That's what it does. So blood cleanses every cell in your body. And I want to picture with me. I want you to picture with me the blood of Jesus coursing through our veins. It's going through your mind. It's going through your spiritual heart. It's going through everything in your body. And it's taking all those things that are of no use and no good anymore. It's taking all of our sins, all of our guilt, all of our shame away. That is what the blood of Jesus is able to do. Allow it to do it. But again, many people just kind of stop at the forgiveness part. But God wants to restore. He wants to fix us. So let's read verses 8 through 12 now. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And make me willing to obey you. Restore, fix me, the whole person. Warren Wiersbe says that if you go through Psalm 51, you're going to recognize that David mentions his eyes, his mind, his ears, his bones, his heart, his spirit, his hands, his lips. God, restore all of me. God, don't just tolerate me. Okay, all right. I forgive you, but I still can't believe you did that. Oh, isn't that a blessing? No. David wants the joy back. You know, we watched episode 3 of season 5 of The Chosen, and there's a scene where Jesus, in essence, has a vision of David playing his lyre with the sheep. And it brings such comfort to Jesus. Why? Because David obviously loves being in the presence of the Lord and loves the Lord. Folks, we can bring that joy to God. He can truly forgive us. And then to feel the Lord's pleasure. Ask Jesus to clean your heart. Just let him know there's something wrong within. Sometimes we don't even know what we've got within us. So this past week, we had someone come in to do an estimate. Here at the church, we've got some attic space and there's some cooling things that go through there. And it was never insulated properly, so we want to get it insulated. So this guy goes up there, and I just think about it. There's this whole part of the church. I've been here for 12 years. I've never seen it. I still haven't seen it. How about you, inside you? Are there some things that need some insulation? Are there some things that need cleaning? Then he checked another attic area, and I thought it was kind of funny because he said, yeah, well, if I do this one, you're going to have to get your chairs out of there. I'm like, what chairs? He goes, there's chairs. I said, what kind? He goes, children's chairs. And I said, I've been here for 12 years. I guarantee you they've been up there for more than 12 years. But here's my point. What have you got stored in the attic of your heart? What's there that it's like, man, I don't even remember when that got in there. Jesus can cleanse the stuff that's been stashed in the attic that you've forgotten about. Let him get the things out of your unseen world. Do we even know what's in our hearts? Jesus wants to help reveal that to us. David's concern is that God would take the Holy Spirit away from him. Now, why would he have that concern? Let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. David's being called. Saul is being rejected. I want to share with you what transpires here. In 1 Samuel 16, 14, 13, it says, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, that he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. And in the first part of chapter 16, verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. Saul had rejected God in many ways, and the spirit that was especially given to him as king was removed from him. And the result was Saul was filled with depression and fear. How many people are filled with depression and fear today because they don't have the Spirit of God at work in their lives? I heard, I forget the author's name, but somebody said, man, you're not such a good example of Jesus. You know, you're kind of cranky, aren't you? You know what her response was? You should have seen me before Jesus. I love that. You should have seen me before Jesus. Because I got to write that one down. It's not in my notes. It was supposed to be. I want to make sure I remember that one for Sunday. So, in Christ, are you afraid that the Holy Spirit's going to leave you? You don't have to be. In John chapter 15, it talks about abiding in Christ. We don't have to worry. God gives his Spirit to us, and he's not going to take him back because you are cleansed in the eyes of God. You are cleansed by the very blood of Jesus, and he can dwell within you. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we find out that we can grieve or make the Holy Spirit sad. He can't go away, but he's affected by what's going on inside of you. And sometimes you might wall him off, so you might feel fear and depression. But you don't have to. The other thing it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19, is that sometimes we can quench the Spirit through deliberately disobeying God. It's like throwing a wet blanket on the Spirit of God, just saying, hey, I don't want anything to do with you. Jesus, you stay over here. I want to go do my thing. And I think if we're honest, all of us are guilty of that at some point. Well, let's come back to the final section of the psalm. So the first one, David's seeking cleansing. Now he's saying, I want to be restored. I want to be in good relationship. I don't want to just be forgiven and I'll tolerate you. No, he wants to be restored. And now he wants to be used. Don't you want to be fruitful for Jesus? Don't you want to accomplish something of eternal value? Well, let's pick up with verse 13. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me, for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. Yeah, when you're sinning, you don't feel like worshiping and praising God. But when you come clean, you do. Verse 16, you do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. So don't you want to be used by God in your generation? Do you want to live as an example to other people of Jesus? Yeah, we're not going to be perfect ones, but one of the best things that we can say to people from time to time is, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Those are powerful words. No splaining, no, you know, I did this because you did this, but notwithstanding, I'm sorry. No, just say, I failed. See, the sacrifice that sometimes people want to make is, it's a guilt offering in the wrong sense. It's a payoff. But God's the only one that can take away our guilt and our shame. He doesn't just take the sin and He takes the guilt and the shame as well. And I love this part. What God is really looking for is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart. And if you don't have one, ask for one. Sometimes I need to do that. It's like, God, I need your help with this. Make my heart right again. And I love that in verse 18, he talks about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. What needs to be rebuilt? There's all sorts of bigger purposes around us. So often we can just get so focused on our little world falling apart that we lose track of the bigger purposes. But folks, God called me from a very young age to invest in the church. The church is not perfect. It is flawed. There is not a single perfect church. And some people are, I don't know, I've read authors. It's like, yeah, I don't do the church thing anymore. And it grieves me to hear that. Jesus called me specifically to the sheep, to the lambs. That's the church. I don't really have any choice. I can either say yes to God or no, and I don't know that anybody else really does either. But are you concerned about the next generation? The next generation needs Jesus, and the generation after that. Are you living for the kingdom? That's what David is saying here. He's literally, I want to rebuild the walls. There's things that are broken in the spiritual community that I'm a part of. So let me ask you, do you know the Lord's cleansing restoration? And do you know how it feels, the joy of serving Him? He wants all of that for you. Well, 4 years ago, Heidi and I bought a house in Downers Grove. And it's a very unique house. And it was a family before us that had it, and they kept having kids. I think they had 7, maybe more. But they kept adding on things. It's really unusual. But it came with these 2 bonus rooms at the back of the garage. They weren't winterized or anything, and one of them was the guy's, like, man caves. It wasn't winterized, but he had an air conditioner in there. But he smoked cigars in there. And it stunk. It literally gagged me to go in there. And there was nothing pretty about either of the bonus rooms. Well, just this last week, we had one of our friends and neighbors over, and we showed them what we call the casita now. And she just couldn't believe it because she saw it before. But she didn't see it every step of the way. Being transformed, being restored, being cleansed. And now it is extremely useful. Actually, Heidi and I like to sit in there in the morning. She gets in there a little bit before I do. But then you've got out the windows, you've got the birds. But it started with a vision. And God has a vision for your life. And He wants to cleanse you. He wants to restore you. And He wants to give you great purposes. And I just think that is, it's a process. But now the casita is complete. Now our lives are never fully complete. Yeah. So in this case, it was cleansed. It was more than restored, because I guarantee you it is way better now than it ever was as the cigar man cave that it was before. And it is so, so useful. How about you? Is that your experience? And if God has really forgiven us, how forgiving are you? It's a tough one, isn't it? We love the idea that God forgives us. Well, John Ortberg tells a story about Walter Wink, who wrote about peacemakers who visited Polish Christians when World War II had come to an end. And they asked if they would be willing to meet with some Christians from Germany who wanted to ask forgiveness. They weren't accused of anything, but they wanted to ask forgiveness for the evil of the war. There was silence. You could hear a pin drop. And then one of them said, "What you're asking is impossible. Each stone of Warsaw is soaked in Polish blood. We cannot forgive." Right. So the peacemakers and the Polish Christians concluded their meeting and their conversation. But they decided together to close by reciting together the Lord's Prayer. And when they reached the phrase, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," the room fell silent. It's a big word, "forgive us as we forgive." And the Polish Christians were distressed. They'd reached a spiritual impasse. And then finally one of them spoke up, "I must say yes to you. I could no longer call myself a Christian if I refused to forgive." And these were people who were seeking forgiveness. It wasn't like, "Oh, just forgive them all." No, these people were seeking it. 18 months later, Polish Christians and German Christians got together. They met in Vienna and established a friendship that lasted the rest of their lives. The power of forgiveness. When God cleanses you, then we become vessels of that same forgiveness to other people. Beginning to wrap this up, if you fail to call sin, sin in your life, how can God cleanse, restore, and use your life? Your life will get off track. I've got to ask you, are you off track right now? Is there something, might have happened 30, 40 years ago, but something that you did that, truth be told, you know it was wrong? It's time to come clean on that. So we can become like David, because David committed two sins that, in essence, there was no answer for them, no solution, no sacrifice. And yet, Abraham was called a friend of God. Peter, James, John, the disciples, Jesus said, "I call you friends as well." But there is only one person in all of Scripture who is called a man after God's own heart. When he failed, it was epic. And he paid the price in many ways on earth. His life did not end as it should have or could have. But when it was then that he decided that he didn't care what any human being in his lifetime nor in all of history thought of him. All that mattered to him was what God thought of him. He didn't care if history recorded his horrific flaws. He cared about one thing: his Lord, his God, his King, his Shepherd, his Savior. Period. I want to share two final verses that pertain to David. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. "For David had done what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and had obeyed the Lord's command throughout his life, except in the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite." David got back on track. David took ownership for what he did. And I love that the first verse of the New Covenant, Matthew 1, verse 1, says this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David. No asterisk. Doesn't mention this dark chapter. Friends, if David in the Old Covenant could find mercy, grace, and forgiveness, so can you. God wants to cleanse you. He wants to restore you, and he wants to use you in this present world. Heavenly Father, we confess our need to you, for you to cleanse our hearts, for you to restore us. And we beseech you to use us in our world today. If there's anyone who's never asked for this mercy and this gift of forgiveness and for you to dwell within us, if you ask Jesus to come by his Spirit and live within you, I believe he will, because his word says so. And he will not take his Spirit away from you. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us again. I hope you're having a wonderful summer, and we would love to see you this Wednesday evening. If you're coming for dinner, let me know in advance. If you're just coming for The Chosen at 7, please show up, and we look forward to seeing you. Have a great week.